that I found out that on August 6th, we were going to have a guest speaker. I told her, he's a dynamic young man. Tall, dark, handsome. And my wife looked at me and she says, "Wow, honey, that's wonderful. How was the church able to get Denzel Washington to come?" But I'm not worried about it, guys. I'm not worried about it. I know she doesn't think about that guy all the time. Right, baby? Honey, it's a rhetorical question. You don't have to nod yes. Anyway, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be before you today. And thank you so much, Joe, for that wonderful introduction. I couldn't have wrote a better introduction myself. But again, it's a pleasure to be here. And for all of our visitors here this morning, again, we want to welcome you to the Point Lookout Community Church. And this morning, let's just have church together. Amen? Why don't we go to the Lord? Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for a time of fellowship, Lord, a time of sharing, oh God, a time of remembrance, oh God, to understand who you are, God, to understand your will in our lives, oh God, to be able to follow you as your word leads us, oh God. Truly, we thank you, oh God, for this day, Lord, the day that you have made, and we shall rejoice and we shall be glad in it. Have your way this morning, oh God. Let your precious Holy Spirit just lead the service, oh God. And we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Pastor Greg, when he comes back, he's going to begin a series on sin. Not one of the easiest series to do. So that's why I'm leaving that totally up to him. But I thought this would, we'd have something today that would at least help us lead a little bit into it, being consistent with the series that we are about to begin. So if I can have your attention just for a few minutes this morning, we're going to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 1 through 7, and I will be reading from the New King James Version. And it reads on this wise: "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach it perfect." That means all those sacrifices they've been doing according to the Lord did not fulfill the purpose of making anyone perfect. So Paul goes on to say, verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" Meaning, if it was really working, they probably would have stopped. "For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year." And that's going to be very interesting when we talk about that. Verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said," Jesus said, "sacrifice and offerings you did not desire. Why would anybody think, oh Lord, that you'll be pleased with cutting up and chopping up goats and bulls and letting them bleed all over the place, and that pleases you? How could anyone conceive of that? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire." All that stuff didn't impress me, God is saying. "But a body you have prepared for me," Jesus is saying. "A body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." If I had to name this sermon, if I had to put a name to it, a title to it, I would call it "From the Sacrifice to the Promise." Now, let me make sure I completely understand this. Way back in the Old Testament, according to the law, according to the Mosaic law, it was really harsh. And pretty much anything could get you killed. As a matter of fact, if two or three people came together and they agreed that you did something wrong, you could be killed for that. Not being faithful to your parents was under martial law. You could get killed for that. So the Mosaic law was really, really serious. So in order to cleanse yourself from all the bad things you have done every year, you would have to have the priests stand on your behalf, and they would slaughter goats and bulls as a sacrifice to clean you up. But we found out that the only effective thing those sacrifices did was to remind you of how sinful you are every single year. It's almost like it being your birthday, and someone comes up to you and say, hey, today's your birthday. Well, let me remind you of all the sins that you have done over the years. And then you're going to suffer for it. But don't worry, as long as we got bulls and blood and dead animals all over the place, we'll help for a little bit. So Jesus said, you know what? Nobody thinks that God desires that. That was never in the original plan. So let's give you a better plan. Let's give you a better sacrifice. Now, who could we find that is uniquely capable of being the sacrifice that would perfectly cleanse away all of our sins? Remember, the Old Testament law didn't perfectly cleanse away your sins, but the new sacrifice could. But we had to find somebody uniquely qualified to fulfill that role. So God said, I'm going to come down, and I am going to fulfill that role. With this new sacrifices comes a whole bunch of new things that were not available to the people under the law. One of those things was the Holy Spirit. Everyone who is born again, and Kevin brought that out pretty good, everyone is born again and has the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit comes power. Critical question at this point would be, why do I need power? I mean, I like the fact of having power. I like to have my own power, but what makes it so special to have power from the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer to that is, now please don't get confused when I say this, the answer to that is, you have power. That's why you need power. Okay, Ralph, you did it. You totally confused me. I have no clear where you're going with that. Let me say this again. You have power. You have a lot of power. And let me tell you the power that you have, aside from the Holy Spirit. You have the power to build up. You have the power to break down. You have the power to heal. You have the power to hurt. You have the power to make great, and you have the power to destroy. As a matter of fact, right now, we're living in a society that if you wanted to, you could reach halfway across the planet to someone who you don't even know and devastate them emotionally over the air and over the wires and over electricity. If you wanted to, that's the type of power you had. And as a matter of fact, that just, you know, I was reading something the other day. I'm a young lady, we're just going to call her Shayna, because there's a lot of Shaynas that I came across reading on this. Shayna was a high school, she's a 16-year-old high school young lady, and she did nothing wrong. She did nothing wrong. She decided that she wants to take a shower in the girls' shower room. And somebody took a picture of her and sent it all over the place. And the horrifying things that this young lady received is unimaginable. The good part of this story is that Shayna is now doing very well after her suicide attempt. And as I read more, there's a couple of Shaynas. This is the power that we have without even trying. So, Ralph, I'm trying to understand. So you're saying that we're going to go out and go on Facebook, and this is not a social commentary about Facebook, because Facebook has some wonderful things on it also. But this is the power that we have. It chokes me up as I'm reading it, because, you know, there was a lot of saying this. But are we going to go on social media and tear people down if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit? No. But again, we have the power to build up. And the Holy Spirit will sometimes put us in a situation where we are led by Him under discernment to say the right things that's going to affect someone's life. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can do things on our own and we think we're doing the right thing, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, we know that whatever we're doing is consistent with God's will. And that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And I love that, man, because the Holy Spirit is in me. This temple is His, and it doesn't even belong to me. It belongs to the Holy Spirit. So therefore, if I'm listening to Him, because I have a choice not to listen to the Holy Spirit, I can do anything I want to do. But if I chose to listen to the Holy Spirit, He's going to lead me and guide me to all things consistent with the will of God. And I'm happy about that. But again, there were a lot of Shana stories. And there were much more about the people that the young, I'm talking about just teenagers who didn't make it because of how hurt they were, because somebody emotionally hurt them. Now, I don't know about you. Physical hurt can hurt. But sometimes emotional hurt can hurt worse. And we have to be mindful of that. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to convince us of anything, but to empower us to act according to His will. This is the importance of the sacrifice. This is the importance of the sacrifice that God did for us, because He knew that when He sacrificed Himself, there will be a whole lot of other things that we can do to build up the kingdom of God that we could not do before the sacrifice. If we only lived by the letter of the law and had no spirit of the word behind it, then pretty much everything that we do is not even profitable. I want to move on to something a little bit more not so nice. This concept of Christian suffering, trials, going through valleys, trying to find mountaintops, all these harsh things that Christians in real life go through, because the fictional Christians are always on top of the world and not a problem ever affects them. But people who live in the real world have struggles. They have some temptations. They have things that keep them from being all that God wants them to be. I want to mention a movie, Sister Act 2. Is it a cool movie? I just love that movie. And I really like that movie because one particular line in general. Whoopi Goldberg, who's Sister Mary Clarence, has been tasked with a job. She has a room full of teenagers who really don't want to be in school. They really don't want to learn. They really don't want to behave. But they're forced to do it because Sister Mary Clarence, Whoopi, is in front of them speaking to them. So as Whoopi is speaking, their minds are wandering off and they're looking at everything else and they're not really paying attention. And when Sister Mary Clarence, Whoopi, tells them that they are going to form a choir and it's going to be a gospel choir, then they weren't all that crazy about that. So their minds begin to wander more. And here is the statement that got me that I've been listening to ever since. She says, if you want to be somebody and if you want to go somewhere, you better wake up and pay attention. And then the kids started thinking, you know what, I really do want to be somebody and I really do want to go somewhere, so I probably should wake up and pay attention. I said, that's such a cool sentence. That when I meet with my kids, when we had the programs in the high schools, I used to tell them the same thing. If you want to be somebody and if you want to go someplace, then you need to wake up and pay attention. Now, over the years, I've changed that a little around to our Christian life. And I says, if you want to be somebody in God, and if you want to go someplace in God, then you better recognize that you're going to have to go through something. Right? Because if things are too cool, then you need to watch out, because when the thing does come, you need to be prepared for it. Trials is not something that we really, really like. You know, we were talking in our early morning study, the men's group, and we were talking about a young lady friend of mine. She says that she prays for trials, And the reason why she prays for trials is because she understands that trials will make you strong, and it builds up your faith, and it gives you the tools that you need to be successful in this life when adversity comes. And you know what I'm going to say? I'm never going to do that. Can I tell you the truth? I'm never going to pray for trials. When I walk out of my house, I'm not going to thank God for that accident I'm going to get into or that wonderful diagnosis of cancer I'm going to get next month. No, I'm not going to pray for that. And I do pray, God, thank you for a good day and thank you for everything going smooth and thank you for everybody loving each other. But guess what? When things don't go nicely and smooth the way I want it to go, then I'm going to have to rely on God to give me the strength to go through such trials. Everybody has different trials. Everybody has different struggles. The things that bother me might not bother you. The temptations that bother you might not bother me. If I'm walking down the street and I see a whole thing of crack, it's not going to bother me at all. That's not going to mean anything to me. But for that former crack addict who was trying to recover and he's running against that, that could be all of the world to him. There are people who are living in a boarding room who are paying $350 a month. And if that one check does not come, then their livelihood is affected. Then their shelter is affected. $350 a month might not mean that much to all of us, but it sure means that all of the world to that person who relies on that to stay in the room and board. We've got to realize that when such adversity comes, the Holy Spirit is there to help us. And how do we know that? Well, we know that because of what he's known as. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is known as the Comforter? The Holy Spirit is known as the Comforter. As soon as I find my thing, we can talk more. The Holy Spirit is known as the Comforter. He's also recognized as one called alongside to help. So when you're in the deepest of the valleys, when you're going through the roughest of your struggles and you feel like there is no hope or light in sight, you know that the Comforter, the one called alongside to help, is in you and will never leave you. This is part of the promises that came with the sacrifice. You remember these promises. God will never leave or forsake you. Ultimately, victory is ours. And the scripture even says that our light affliction, that's what they call these struggles, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Can I share something with you real quick? When I used to compete, when I used to be in competition, they used to throw anything at me to compete against. Some of these guys were big, tough, muscular, strong, 25 years younger than me. Everything you could possibly get was thrown at me. But you know one thing I never did pray? I never prayed, God, let me win this competition. What I did pray was, thank you, God, for giving me the ability to even be in such a thing, and I would pray to endure to the end. That's what I prayed. And after everything was said and done, And after everything is said and done, I realized that being in competition made me a better competitor. The rougher and tougher my opponents were made me that much better. Now imagine this for a quick second. Suppose you guys are in competition, you and your competitor are together, and the referee comes and tells you, you know what, I'm going to tell you, Ralph, regardless of what happens in that ring, you're going to win. I says, I'm going to win? Yes, yes, I'm saying you're going to win. But suppose I get bruised up, suppose I get bloodied, suppose I really get a hammering. It's possible that you may get bruised up. It's possible that you might get bloodied. It's possible that you might get hammered. What I'm going to tell you, if you just stay the course, if you could just make it to the end of the round, I'm saying you're going to win. And my word is the only word that counts. So if the referee says, I'm going to win, regardless of what happens in the ring, I'm cool with that. I said, but hold on, ref. Wouldn't that be considered, I don't know, like a fixed fight? The referee looked at me and says, yes, that's exactly what it is. You're in a fixed fight. Okay, I can argue with that. Now, I've never had the good fortune of that ever happening, right? But actually, if you really look at it, that's what it is in God. That's what it is in God. We're going to go out there and we're going to fight. We might get bloodied. We might get bruised. We might fall down sometimes. But if we endure to the end, the only person whose word counts says that we are going to win. And I'm going to be happy with that. Okay. Now comes something that's, you know, a little bit closer, more emotional to me. Like I said, we all go through our different struggles. Some struggles last for a short time. Some struggles seem to last forever. Some struggles you just can't see what the light is. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he reminds you, because we sometimes forget, but he reminds us of the time that we were previously in some struggle, and God brings us out. And when we think upon that experience, he says, yeah, I didn't even think of that. It gives us courage to deal with this experience, and it gives us experience to deal with the next experience. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. It reminds you. If you look at when you get a chance, look at Hebrews 10. Just read the entire chapter. There was a time when we were running for God, and we didn't even care if they took all of our possessions. We were still happy because we knew where our real possessions lied. And if we weren't suffering, maybe our friends were suffering. So the scripture says that we would get with our friends, and in the time of their trouble, we're going to share that trouble with them. Because that's what the Holy Spirit has brought to our remembrance. So I'm preaching it. I'm preparing this service. And I remembered something that happened a couple of weeks ago. I was in Eisenhower Park with my son, my little guy, Nishan. And you guys know Nishan. He's a little guy for 12 years old. He's a real short dude. He's autistic. He's nonverbal. He doesn't communicate at all. He doesn't socialize properly. He just doesn't mesh with kids his own age. We were in the park. I had bought him a brand new bike, and we're in Eisenhower Park, where that little ring is, and he's riding around that ring, having the time of his life, enjoying himself. Just then, these two boys on bikes, they came, and they're riding next to them. I'm sitting on a bench, and I can see what's happening in the ring. I could hear one of the boys saying to Nishan, "Hey, kid, what's your name?" Nishan is not responding because he doesn't know how to respond. Another boy said, "Kid, hey, your name. My name is this, my name is that. What's your name?" Nishan, because he doesn't know how to socialize properly, didn't even look in their direction. When those kids found out that something is wrong with this kid, what do you think they decided to do? Let's bully him. So Nishan is on his bike, and the kids come, and they cut him off. And I'm sitting there, I'm just looking at the whole, just how it plays out. And they cut him off. Nishan stops. He goes around. Didn't bother him at all. He keeps on going. And then the second kid with his bike, almost like they're playing bumper cars. So I said, you know what? Now it's time for me to let everybody know that kid is not by himself. He's with his dad. And you know what? As I look at it, they're kids. I don't blame them. They're doing what kids do. This is what they do. So if they know that somebody, some protector is with the kids, they won't bother him anymore. So when they found out that daddy is here, kids scattered, never saw them again. And you know, I thought about it, I said, you know what? If my kid could speak, if he could socialize, if he knew to turn to them and say hello back or something, he could have had two new best friends. But now, he's riding around all by himself. And I thought about that. I says, I don't want my kid to be by himself. Daddy can't be there to protect him every time. But these are the experiences that he must go through. So, I felt bad about that. And then the Holy Spirit brought something to mind. He says, you know what? Your kid may not have 900 friends, but your kid has a good life. And your kid has an abundant life. And your kid has a family. He has a mother, he has a father, he has a brother, and He has something else a whole lot of people don't have. He has an extended Point Lookout family. You guys have made it good for our kids because you understand. When a lot of people in the world don't understand, even when his teachers sometimes don't understand, you guys have proven to understand. Let us remain confident in the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus has made for us. You know, when things were getting a little bit too rough and people wanted to come and attack Jesus and keep him from being arrested, and Jesus said, "Stop it. Don't you know that I have the power? If I wanted to, I could send legions from heaven and they would tear this place apart and nobody could do a thing to me. But I want you to stop fighting against those guys because I must be arrested. I must go to that cross and I must sacrifice this. I must sacrifice myself because the scriptures have to be fulfilled. Have to be fulfilled." That's just love. That is just love. A love that is difficult for us to comprehend. A love that's difficult for us to understand. You know, it's a knowledge. And the scripture says that such knowledge is just too wonderful for us. It is high and we cannot attain unto it. And that's right. It is high. We cannot attain unto it. But this is a love that God did when he sacrificed and gave his Holy Spirit to us. At least we can appreciate it. Remain confident in the sacrifices that God has done for us. And I guess as I begin to wind down, I just want to mention something. One last thing. My wife's family, my family, they're all from the South. You know, our families are both from South Carolina. She's from Holly Hill, South Carolina, where Denzel Washington is probably from. And I'm from Spartanburg, South Carolina. My uncle has, well, really Pat's uncle, this is my uncle, has this garage. In it is this old car. This car must look like it's 60 years old. It's bummy, it's ugly, it's raggedy, it's rusty, it can't run, the windows don't go up, the windows are shot. The wheels, they can't even be recognized as wheels. That is probably one of the ugliest old cars I have ever seen in my entire life. Go in there and sit on that car while my uncle is around and he will have a fit. Because that old, ugly piece of non-working junk is his baby. I can't see it. I'm never going to see what he sees in that ugly piece of junk. I'm too embarrassed to even tell people it's even in there. But he loves it because he can see something in that piece of junk that I can't see. The love he has for that car is something that I can't even imagine because that's his car. It means something to him. And he'll go in there every year and he'll wipe it and he'll dust it. And we always thought that Uncle Bobby was a little... But he would go and he would treat that car as if it's his baby. And if you ever mentioned anything about getting rid of it, you would never hear the end of that argument. Because he put all of his care into it. He promised, he must have promised the car because he takes great care of the car, but he promised that he's going to always be with that car for as long as he lived. That car is not going to depart from him. Uncle Bobby is still alive. He's a very elderly gentleman, but he's still alive, and that car is still there because it's his car, and he loves it, and he will never leave or forsake that car. And he still puts trust and care and love in something that we cannot possibly conceive. What am I saying? Uncle Bobby sacrifices a lot of his time, sacrifices a lot of his money, probably sacrifices a lot of his respect working on that piece of junk. But it's something that he has dedicated himself to building up. And that's the gift that he has with that car. And the gift that we have is the gift of the Holy Spirit, who we know will never leave us, forsake us. No matter how crappy the world thinks we may look, God will always see something of love inside of us that the world may not ever see. And guess whose opinion that I only care about? God. Okay, guys, so what I'm going to do is I think it's only fitting to address the end with these scriptures right here. Going down to verse 35 and 36. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Let me read that again. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. He came to his own people, and his own people didn't even bother to receive him. But to all of us that received him, to us gave he power to become the sons of God, even to us that believe on his name. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. The scripture says, without wavering, no matter how easy it is to do, without wavering, for we know that God is faithful, that promise. And what I'd like to say as I walk off is, there's a young lady here who I even had not had a chance to physically meet. I saw her making a video with Kathy. And I watched this young lady as she talked about a very harsh experience in her life. And I sat there and watched. I said, my God, that is horrible. You know, that's a horrible situation. And I watched, and that experience moved me. And I appreciate her strength in dealing with such a bad situation. And I can't say, had a whole bunch of horrible things happen to me, but maybe not that bad. You know, not that bad. But even other people's experiences, the Holy Spirit will bring to your understanding and your consciousness to give you strength to go through the situation that you're going through now and being victorious in the future. And at this point, I'm going to say, God bless you. Now we're going to do one thing. Please stand. Before I give the benediction, I just like to say that everybody goes through struggles. Sometimes you feel like you're all by yourself. Sometimes you think you're the only one that's experiencing this type of thing. No matter how wonderful your life is, sooner or later, something harsh will come. Something harsh will come. I've got to encourage you. Got to encourage you. For those who are going through something right now, for those who have just overcome something, and for those who are about to overcome something, don't let it be a surprise to you. I've got to tell you something. Remember the sacrifices of our Lord, and remember the promises that came with that sacrifice, so that you can be victorious in all things that you do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for time, Lord. Thank you, God, for